Well, good morning, everyone. It's an absolute joy and an honor to speak the Word of God. You know, and I'm so thankful. Thank you, Pastor, for inviting me again to speak. And he did something dangerous. He invited me to speak again next week. So, but I want to say those two young ladies who did worship this morning, there was such a sweet sense of the presence of God in their lives. And I want to thank you. In fact, I said to my wife, I almost feel that they'd be on to preach my message for next week. So it was really sweet. And this morning I'm going to speak to you on something that the Lord put in my heart a little while ago. And I felt in my heart, this is funny how this happens, but Spirit of God's put the message on my heart. And I felt the Lord say to me, I'm to speak this message at Crossroads. And it was kind of strange because that's just how it came. So Pastor Joel has no influence on this message. He said, brother, preach what God puts on your heart. He does know the theme. And you know it as well because it's in your bulletin. It's called The Blessing of Serving. Now most people are going to say, how on earth is serving a blessing? I pray by the time I'm finished this morning, you will say, wow. What a blessing it is to serve. You know, the first time the Bible uses the word Christians, it is when the disciples were called that in the book of Acts, 11th chapter, verse 26, the church in Antioch. This was a church that had a mighty revival in the early days. God did some amazing things. And the people out there in the world called these crazy people Christianos. Meaning a follower of Christ. There are many occasions in the Bible that Jesus called his disciples to follow him. Why would he do that? I believe it is so as they followed him, he could demonstrate to them both by what he did and what he said, what it looked like to be a follower of Christ. As I was preparing for today's message, and this thought had come to my spirit, I was astounded as I had recently read through the Gospels at how Jesus' life and ministry was all about serving and touching the lives of other people, meeting the needs of other people, serving them. So Jesus' method in this was, as the disciples followed him, they would have recognized that Jesus was calling them to be servants, to follow his example. You know, the Gospel of Mark has been referred to many times, I've heard this when I was a young Christian, as the Gospel of the servant Jesus. How many of us think of Jesus as a servant? The great God. But as we read Mark, you read constantly, and I encourage you to read that. Jesus spent his entire ministry giving his life to serve others. Whether he was preaching to them, whether he was teaching them, whether he was caring for their needs, whether he was ministering to the sick, whether he was just reaching out and touching the children. Whatever he did was all about touching people's lives and serving their needs. And then he ended his life with the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of servanthood, when he gave his life and shed his blood on the cross so that you and I could come to this place of knowing the great hope of salvation and peace with God. Jesus' life was all about others and serving their needs. In Mark chapter 10, we read of James and John and their mother coming to Jesus and saying to Jesus, hey Jesus, we have a request. Can you have one of my sons on your right hand and other one on your left hand in glory? And Jesus says, you don't know what you ask. But the other 10 heard this and they got really mad with Peter, with James and John. I don't know whether they got mad because they didn't think of it first or whether they got mad because how ridiculous you asking that. But I love Jesus' answer to them. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, here's how Jesus answered all of them as they're worrying and complaining about which of them should be the greatest. Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are Sorry, I looked to see if it was on the screen and I lost my place. Who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. First thing I want to say to you, Jesus taught the disciples that greatness in the kingdom of God is achieved through serving. Greatness in his kingdom is achieved through serving. How contrary was that to the way the disciples thought and the way, to be honest, most of us today think. You know, the way God's ways are so much higher, Isaiah 55, 8 to 9 tell us, than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher. He said, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts and my ways above yours. There's a whole paradoxical way of thinking in the kingdom of God about how we ought to live that is so contrary to where the natural man thinks. And that is why we need God's presence constantly changing our lives so we see things the way he does. You know, it's interesting. I was just the other day read the Gospel of Matthew, and in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, six times in that chapter, Jesus said, you have heard it said, or you have heard, but I say unto you. Six times. He's straightening out their theology. They had this backwards way of thinking. And every time Jesus said, but I say unto you. And what he said unto them was totally contrary to the way the natural man thinks. That's we've got to learn our mindset of what is important to God, not what's important to our natural fleshly desires. You see, a true faithful servant lays down his life for his master. Jesus is our master. But Jesus, our Lord and Savior, showed us his example by laying down his life in submission to his Father's will, exemplifying the heart of a servant. Isaiah prophesied about this coming king, Jesus, in Isaiah 42, verse 1. He says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. You see, this Jesus was so contrary to what they had expected or wanted. What the Jews were looking to be freed from the bondage of Rome. They were looking for a warrior king. But what they got was a servant king. Isaiah prophesied, my servant. Jesus was going to come as a servant, and he was going to include the whole Gentiles in this message. The Jews thought that God was only for them. And unless there's any natural Jews here, we're Jews in heart. I'm a Jew in my heart. I'm a born-again Christian, so I'm a Jew inside. But externally, they thought they were the only ones that God loved and the only ones God came for. But he came for every one of them. They totally missed it because of their very natural way of thinking. Yet Jesus himself described himself as a servant in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 27. And this is a totally different account than the one we just heard. You know, I am amazed at how slow these disciples were, these great 12 apostles in their early ministry. How often they just didn't get it. They're no different than we are. You know, the wonderful thing to me about the Bible is how it portrays the humanity of people. Somehow we think, I could never attain to where those people... Man, when I think back of where they were, I say, thank God I'm not where they were at one time in their lives. But God, as God works in our lives, he brings us on. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 27... it says, now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be the greatest. And he said to them, this is Jesus, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as your younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Jesus exemplified this. this lifestyle of what is, makes him great. This, he said this at the Passover supper, the last meal that he would eat with his disciples before he died. And this is what he was teaching them. What he told them really reveals the heart of what a servant looks like. He demonstrates that greatness is achieved through serving. He shows that he's desiring to serve them all, everyone. No one is excluded. He did not use his authority over others, and he was not self-promoting, but he humbled himself. Jesus lived out his heart to serve. Immediately after he said that, John 13 picks up on the story of the Passover. And Jesus, this is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. I mean, the humility of that, of our Jesus, of our God. Yet he was a man. He humbled himself. He showed what it looked like to serve. He was trying to teach these disciples how to become great in his kingdom. How to become useful in his kingdom. It was going to happen through service. So contrary to the natural man. You see, Jesus never sought glory or attention. We read in Mark chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, when he healed the man with the withered hand. Then Mark 5, verses 35 to 43, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then in Mark 8, verses 27 to 30, when he told them, I am the Christ. He said to them, I don't want you to tell anyone yet. You know, if we do something great, the natural man just wants everybody to know, guess what I just did? You know, look at how, you know what Jesus said? When we take that posture, we've already received our reward. We have to determine, do we want our reward from God or from man? If we want our reward from man, we do things privately. Like serving in the ministries, wherever the children are in this building. What a wonderful responsibility. Jesus loved children and he welcomed the children. All these big apostles said, you don't have time for the children. Who are these children? Send them away. And Jesus said, no, no. You let those children come to me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. It's like these children. And he showed them how important it was to serve the little children. Jesus did it by example. Then we read in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 34, miracle after miracle after miracle that Jesus did. And the scripture says, the next morning he rose up a long time before day, and he went into a solitary place to commune with his Father. And Peter and the other disciples were looking for him. Hey, where's Jesus? And they found him, and they said, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And he had a choice. He could stay there and get praise from these people for all the wonderful things he had done yesterday. But he said, no. My job is to serve many other people who need to hear the message of hope and need to know the love that only God can give them and fill their hearts with. We have other towns that we have to go to. They're okay. Jesus was never about himself. See, I want to say this. Jesus taught that being a servant and having humility, you want to put that one up, are inseparable. Jesus taught that being a servant and having humility are inseparable. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, which is the verse that you have in your scripture and on the bulletin this morning, says, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the third time Jesus is talking to them about these, and these are all different circumstances. Here he was telling them about the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, who loved the preeminence. They loved to be accepted and known, loved to be told, oh, you're so wonderful. Rabbi, Rabbi, come sit here. Remember what Jesus said? When you go to a feast, sit right at the back. Don't try. I love people sitting in the front, by the way. You know, when, as God's revival comes to this church, you're going to see these front rows filled up first. I had the joy of being through a revival once, where if you didn't come to church 20 minutes before the service started, you weren't getting a seat. And the first rows to fill were the front rows. So I encourage some of you, come down here. But still, that was different. He's talking about preeminence and wanting to be recognized. Totally different. Then I want to read this. This to me, when I read this the other day, I thought, wow. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40. This is now the story of Jesus talking about the end of time and the judgment. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer assuredly and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my dear brethren, you did it unto me.'" That word "least," I looked it up, the Greek, and that means the one with the least dignity, the bottom of the the guy you would consider the lowliest person that you know. He says, when you do it, he says, when you serve the one who you think is the least worthy of your effort, Jesus said, you are serving me. Isn't that something? Jesus said, when you serve the one that you consider the one down, the down and out one, you're serving him. I know Jesus isn't going to walk into this room this morning, because we know the next time that Jesus comes, he is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He ain't coming as a baby in a manger again. He's coming with a trumpet blowing and he's coming in glory. So he isn't going to walk in here. But I could imagine, just say if he did, there would be such a rush of line to serve Jesus. Every one of us would be saying, I want to serve you, Jesus. What can I get you? And Jesus says, when you serve the least, when you serve that little child, when you serve that broken person, you're serving him. He says, that makes you great in my kingdom. Wow. Is that ever paradoxical, contrary to the way we think? It just blows me away and challenges my heart when I hear things like this. Oh God, help us. No one ever humbled themselves like Jesus. You think of where Jesus came from, the glory he said he had with his Father, and he laid it all aside. And the only reason he laid it aside was for you and me. And then he says to us, I want you to go and do like what I did. It can't be nearly as extreme, but I want you to go and serve the people around you. I want you to reach out and touch people's lives. Philippians chapter 2. It's a powerful scripture that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, made himself nothing, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, the death of the cross. Think about that. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. That's what he did. He humbled himself so greatly. You know, Paul identifies there a number of attributes of Jesus that we need to be aware of, that we need to consider. First of all, he thought of others and their interests before his own. Then he did not allow his position, who he was, his status, the significance of who Jesus is, to hinder from serving. See, servants are not status seekers, but they choose to display humility, esteeming others higher than themselves. It really comes down to a choice. Jesus chose to lay aside his glory in heaven for a season to serve a sinful world and bring the gospel of hope and salvation to each one of us. Servants do not have a sense of entitlement. You look at who I am. You know how long I've been a Christian? You know what my role is? That's insignificant to God. It's how you're willing to serve. But unconditionally chose to serve others, the needs of others before ourselves. We identify with those we serve. Jesus became a man so he could identify with us. Scripture says in Hebrews, he was in all points tempted just like we were, yet without sin. We don't see ourselves as better than them. And lastly, we serve others even when we don't feel like, or it does not seem to suit us at the time. Servants are not self-serving. I think of times, read in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus said to the disciples, "Man, we're tired. Let's go aside. Let's go up to the mountain and just spend some quiet time." And the scripture tells us this is one of the times when he fed the 4,000 or 5,000. And the people just kept coming to him. And he was tired. He said, "We've got to minister to these people. Look at them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They need someone to touch their lives." That's the attitude each one of us have. Every one of us in this room, no one of us can look at the others and say, "But what is he doing?" You know, it's like when Peter saw John at the end after Jesus had risen from the dead, and Peter said, "Hey, what about him?" And Peter said, "You don't worry about him. You do what I've called you to do." And that's the attitude of heart each of us have to have. "God, what are you calling me to do? How can I serve?" You see, servants have no rights, but are required to submit themselves to their masters and do their will. In John 6:38, Jesus, exemplifying the heart of a servant, said, "I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus is our perfect example. He faithfully submitted his will to his Father's. And continuing on in that passage we just read out of Philippians, we've just read verses 3 to 8, now 9, 10, and 11. It says, "Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." You know, that word "therefore," I'm sure you've heard this many times. When you see the word "therefore" or "wherefore," you ask, what is it there for? It's there for a reason. It's bridging something that has just been said. Because of what we read in verses 3 to 8 and how Jesus lived and what he did, therefore, God exalted him to his rightful place of authority and power and honor, where he deserved to be, where he set aside for a season to do his Father's will. And now God has set him back in his throne where he deserved to be. And God has for each one of us the rewards and the joy and the blessing to come. But you know what? The blessing is now, and I'm going to get into that. Of as you serve now, what God can do in our lives. You know, as I've studied the Bible, there's a saying I want to put up there. It is clear, and I want you to get this, that servanthood is the critical path we cannot circumvent in the process of fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. And everyone in this room has a God purpose. And your God purpose will never be fulfilled until you come to the place where you're prepared to serve. I'm going to share some stories from the Bible about this. It's just powerful to me. We see this whole thing displayed in the lives of the disciples. The 12 apostles, they followed, faithfully served Jesus for the 3.5 years. And when Jesus was gone and had put the mantle upon them, they just took off, and they began to use all that God, Jesus, had poured into their lives, the anointing that came upon them, and they fulfilled their call and became the 12 that spread the gospel all over the world. I think of Joseph. This man, we know the story of Joseph. I'm sure most of you in here know that story. But to me, what is amazing about this story Joseph is a young man, maybe 15 at the time when he gets these dreams. The Bible doesn't tell us, but somewhere around 15, 16. We know he was 17 when he went into Egypt. And he had these dreams. And he shared them with his brothers, and they got really angry with him. Are you going to rule over us? He had a second dream, and his father questioned. But one day his father says to him, Joseph, I want you to go and check out your brothers. Make sure that everything is good with the cattle. I think they're in Goshen. So he goes there, they were in Dothan. He goes down there, he finds them. And his brothers just said, we're going to kill this dude. But what happened is one of the older brothers, I think it was Reuben or Judah, said, no, don't kill him. Let's just put him in this hole, planning to come and get him after and take him back to his father. At the same time, Ishmaelites are walking by with a big caravan heading down to Egypt. And his brothers sell Joseph into Egypt. They figure, now we'll see what comes of his dreams. Joseph is there in Egypt, sold to Potiphar, a captain in Pharaoh's army. And Potiphar recognizes that his house has been blessed because of Joseph. You see, Joseph became a servant in his house, and he served Potiphar. Potiphar starts to get blessed. He recognizes it. He puts him over all his servants. There he is in this house, and Potiphar's wife makes advances to him, and he rejects them, and he runs, and Potiphar's wife lies, and he ends up in jail. You think about, here's this young man. He's done nothing wrong. His brothers sell him, want to kill him, then decide to sell him into Egypt. He goes into Egypt. He's living godly, trying to do what is right, serving his master. He ends up in jail. I wonder how most of us would have thought at that point in time about our relationship with God. But this young man, there he is in jail. You know what the scripture tells us? That in jail, he served the jailer and the prisoners. What, 17 years old? I don't know how long after. He would have been a little older than this now. But he's there in prison, and he cares about the well-being of the prisoners. One day, he sees the baker and the butler of Pharaoh sad. And there he is with all that he has going on. And he says to them, why are you sad? You think about that mindset. He says, how can I serve you? And they tell him their dreams. And as a result of that, what he said exactly came to pass. And it took a couple of years before it happened. But all of a sudden, the butler who got released remembers what Joseph did and said to Pharaoh, I know a man. He's in jail. And because Joseph cared for those people and served them, God opened this huge door before him. And in one day, this man goes from a prisoner in Egypt to the ruler over Egypt. How could that happen? It was God. But you know what he was doing? He was serving. He was serving. He was using. And as a result of that, as he served, God opened the door to fulfill the purpose God had upon his life and fulfill those dreams that God had given him as a young boy. Just powerful. I think of Samuel. He faithfully served in the temple as a young boy under an extremely dysfunctional leadership. Extremely dysfunctional. And yet it was in that environment, as Samuel is faithfully serving God, that God comes in 1 Samuel 3 and speaks to him. And all we see after that is that God brings Samuel to fulfill his call of becoming this great prophet in Israel. But it was as he served faithfully for years and years, bang, the day came and God spoke to him. And God's purpose for his life was fulfilled. But it happened after he served and served. I think of David. David has been anointed to be king over Israel by Samuel. It hasn't happened yet. And what is David doing? He's serving his father's sheep. He's caring for his father's sheep. One day his father comes to him and says, hey David, this war is going on with the Philistines. I want you to take some bread and cheese and so on and take it to your brothers. And to their captain. You know, David could have thought at that time, listen, man, God rejected those brothers from being king and put me king instead. And you want me to go and serve them and take bread and cheese to them? They should come and bring it to me. But no, He says, yes, Dad, that's what I'll do. And as he goes and faithfully obeys his father and serves his father's needs, that while he is there, he encounters Goliath. And that opens the door to God fulfilling David's purpose in his life. And that was the door through which David was used to become king. But it was as he served and didn't think to himself, why am I the one serving? I'm going to be king. But no, he served. Let me share a small personal story for a couple minutes here. I was 19 years old, and Judy was 18. We already were dating. And next month is 47 years, so I think it worked out. Anyway, Judy's older sister was getting married. Judy is the maid of honor. She asked me if I would, I don't think my kids know this story, asked me if I would toast the bridesmaids. I kind of like Judy, and I thought, I don't want somebody else toasting her. I'll do it. I had never spoken publicly in my life before. And the day I really got nervous. And I tell you, I got up there, and I was a bumbling idiot. I made such a fool of myself, that people laughed at me. I was humiliated as a young boy. I was humiliated. And I swore I would never speak in public again. I remember I was that time I was studying to be a chartered accountant at Pricewaterhouse. And we were told we had to take a public speaking course because accountants learn how to speak publicly. I said, I quit. I will never speak publicly again. If I have to take the course, I quit. And they said, okay, you don't have to do it right now. We'll talk about it later. 2 years later, Judy and I got married, and I had to make another speech. And I thought, well, okay. Honestly, I think I probably made the worst speech ever made by a groom at his wedding. I was just terrible. But because it was Judy and my day, they didn't laugh at me. They were gracious. A few years later, 1980, March and April, Judy and I get saved. And we were zealous for God. A year after, the pastor asked us if we would take the youth. And we said, sure, we just wanted to serve. And as we started, we'd meet with the youth every Friday at our home because we had three very young children at the time, saved us getting babysitter. We'd have anywhere between 12 and 18, 20 young people come into our home. And we just started talking to them. And I thought nothing of it. And then I remember one Sunday morning, the pastor said to me, how do you like to teach your adult Bible class? I said, sure. I was just so zealous. And I guess I did okay. The next month he asked me again, and then he asked me if I'd speak one Sunday night. It was a little while after that, I realized that as I served those young people, God healed the brokenness I had in my heart from the humiliation I got from speaking publicly. And God had to get over that because God wanted to put me in the ministry. And I couldn't do that if I couldn't speak. I'm not a phenomenal speaker, but I can speak. At least I'm not scared out of my wits. But it happened as I served, Judy, and I served those young people, that God healed my brokenness and my pain and opened the door for me to fulfill God's purpose for my life. You know, the great apostle Paul, in his letters to Romans, Galatians, Colossians, and Titus, called himself a doulos. A doulos is the Greek word for a slave. Someone who is subservient or someone who rules is under the rule of someone. Paul, the great apostle Paul, called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and Jude also call themselves a doulos. You know the beginning of those epistles says the servant of Jesus Christ? It's a slave, a doulos. These men were so mightily used of God, but they all recognized that they were doulos. They were servants, ordinary men who were honored to serve Almighty God. In the first scripture we read in Mark 10:44, that's what Jesus called. It says, unless you become a doulos, unless you become a slave. You see, this is another thing to put up. A servant's identity is not in his calling, but it's in his Christ. That's who our identity is to be in. Our Christ, not our calling. And greatness in God's kingdom will not be achieved by position or power, nor in the praise and opinion of men, but only by servant-like service to others. That's how greatness is achieved in God's kingdom. You want to be great? You found out how. Revelation chapter 7. I've got a couple more scriptures to read and we're done. Revelation chapter 7. This is now talking about glory. Verses 14 to 17. Here's what it says. I said to them, "Sir, you know," he said to me, "these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him." I thought in heaven we just sat on clouds and had harps and played our little harp. We have work to do. There's stuff that we're going to do. They're going to serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell with among them. We're going to be dwelling with Jesus, with Almighty God, the Father. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away all their tears. And then the very last book of the Bible, last chapter of the last book, Revelation 22, verses 3 to 5. This is glory. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they reign forever and ever." I thought they were serving. They're reigning. What did Jesus do? He reigned and He served. You know what we're going to do? We're going to reign and we're going to serve. I tell you, this is just so exciting. I pray you get as excited as I do. Thank you. Praise God, Pastor. So in closing, I want to ask you, how fulfilled are you today as a Christian? How fulfilled are you in your personal, I'm getting individual with you, one-on-one now. How fulfilled are you in your personal walk with Jesus? I wonder if the worship team would just come up whenever they have a moment now. Just... if your answer to that is not a resounding, "Oh God, God is so good, I'm serving Him and I'm having such a wonderful time, I'm full with the presence of the love of God." If you can't say that, then my question to you, what are you doing with the gifts that God has given you? Are you just sitting around and thankful that there are others who are serving? Or are you prepared to be a part of serving? Are you prepared to get involved and say, "God, I want to serve. Yes, Lord, I know I'm missing something in my life. Maybe I need to just, if I would just serve, help out. There's so many areas that you can help, we can each help out in." So I want to take a few seconds and I want each of you just to quietly bow your head and say to the Lord, "Lord, what are you saying to me right now? God, even through this message, has the Lord put something on your heart to say, yes, I can serve in that area?" It could be with the children. Jesus put such high value on children. I have no idea how many children there are up there today. I have no idea how many workers there are. But I know that if there were two or three times as many workers, everyone would be able to be in here most of the time, while others are serving and being blessed as they serve. Can you help? Time doesn't allow me to give a story, I won't. But I just want to share with you, please find your fulfillment. It's the open door to God's purpose for your life being fulfilled. Just start serving. We got out of children, youth ministry a few years later. We did that for 3 or 4 years. And God had something else for us. But that was the open door for us to fulfilling the purpose God had for our lives. What about you? It could be with the youth. You heard about some youth events. They can always use young people. And you know, young people find people like in their 20s or 30s kind of cool. you know, they can hang out with you and you can just get involved with them and you have energy. Yesterday, I'm going to be 68 this month, and my two grandsons, I tell Jillian, I come here and I just play with them until I'm exhausted and I say, I can't go anymore. But that's normally 3 or 4 hours after playing baseball and hockey. I say, I can't go anymore. I'm done. I'm exhausted. Okay, Grant. Let's just serve. There's so many other areas. It could be ushering. It could be helping with sound. There are so many areas. It could be meeting the needs of others. It could be you see a new family in the church and you say, we should get to know them. They've come here. Just make them feel welcome. Like, invite them to your home for coffee. Or go out for coffee with them and just share their story. You see someone in the church and you know they're hurting. Just reach out to them and show them love. That's what Jesus did. He cared for people. Just minister to them. Reach out to them and say, let's go for coffee. Let's just talk and hear your story. How can I help you? You may not be able to help them, but then you can go to the pastor or one of the elders and say, this is the situation. Can you help? You better believe you'll get the help. But it's each one of us. Just start serving. You will find fulfillment in that. So I want to encourage you today. Start in some small way serving. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word. Lord, I know this word is just so different, so paradoxical to the way we, in our natural, think of what's really important, God. And Lord, your purpose for each of our lives is to bring fulfillment and to bring joy. And God, so often, Lord, we miss the very purpose you have for our lives because we feel whatever we have to do is below us. Help us, oh God, today, I pray. Lord, I ask you to minister to hearts. I pray that many in this church would find this desire to want to serve, to want to get involved and be a part of this community. Because, Lord, I know that as you get involved, you feel so much more a part of the community. You feel more, so much more connected to the church and to one another as we serve together. Help, Lord God, I pray. Help us to serve, Lord God. Give us a heart to want to serve, I pray. In the name of Jesus. I know you've got prayer people that Pastor Joel is put in place. Anyone that like part of the prayer team, I encourage you to come forward now, please. And if anyone needs prayer, for some of us you may be just saying, you know, I want God, I want you to speak to me. I want to be useful. You know, this is not the time to sit back and say, okay, I'll let someone else do it. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, I want to encourage you. Come and just even agree with what they're saying. Would you agree with me that God would show me, make it clear, he would open my heart that I could find my place to serve? I encourage you to do that. I presume just also that I'm speaking to a mainly Christian congregation here. I don't know many of you. The most important thing is our personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you are not certain that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, that he is your Lord and Savior, that's the beginning of serving him. He's committed to that personal relationship with him. There are prayer people here, Pastor Joel's here. We would just love to be able to pray with you and lead you to the throne of God where your life will be transformed. You can then come to the place of knowing what it means to serve. So I want to encourage you, if you want prayer and something else also, come and pray. Don't leave this place if the Holy Spirit now is speaking to your heart about doing something and say, oh, no, I'm going to put it off. You know, my father-in-law had an expression, poor fella, he died not a well man. But he had this expression, anytime I feel the urge to do anything energetic, I sit down until the feeling wears off. And that same thing happens to some of us. We feel the Spirit of God speaking to our heart. I'm just going to sit down a while and hope that the Spirit of God leaves me. I don't want to serve. Please, I encourage you. I'm not saying this. I'm sure Pastor Joel would love to see 10, 20 people come forward. But what's more important, I'm wanting for you. I want you to know fulfillment in your personal walk with God. And this is the open door to that happening, is serving. So, I'm done. The girls are going to sing a closing song. The altars are open. If you need ministry, I encourage you. Please, if the Lord is speaking to you, or if you need to know Jesus as your Lord or Savior, or if you have another need, please come. The communion service are here as well if you want communion. God bless you.
Presence is all.